consecration, at least for tonight, I wanted to continue that direction. Amen. So in Sunday school, we launched this new theme that we're walking in light. And so I'm going to use the same scripture. Get this going here. Same scripture, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, it may seem that I'm keep hammering the same scriptures, but if you were a Muslim, your lifelong job would be to completely memorize the Quran. That's what they do in their schools, in the hadith. They memorize scripture by scripture the Quran. And I think it would help us if we had some memorized scriptures that we could just pull out, that we would be armored up. And again, this is another one. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we're going to talk a little bit about fasting and prayer. And to be honest with you, I hate fasting. My flesh does not like it in the least bit. But God has ordained that for the very purpose that my flesh does not like it. Somebody called me yesterday when I came home, and I was kind of hungry, and they were just chomping down on whatever it was they were eating. I'm not calling any names or pointing any fingers, but man, I could tell they were having something delicious, and I hadn't broken my fast yet, and they were just eating in my ears. It was quite good. I'm sure it was delicious. Amen. But the theme for the scripture tonight that I want to take is from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. If you just starve yourself, it won't do no good. Do you notice the first thing here? They believed God. So fasting without belief is not going to do you any good. If you're just doing it because you're supposed to do it, it's got to come with faith in God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. I really think that the repentance of the city of Nineveh is one of the greatest revivals ever, and such a miraculous thing, because as I've told you so many times, these people were the ISIS of their day. They had pillaged and rampaged throughout the region of the Middle East there, and they were the sworn enemy of Israel. They had gone through the lands of Israel, devastating the place. And so no wonder when Jonah was sent to with a message of repentance to them, that was the last place he wanted to go. You know, it'd be like God calling you to go to the middle of Syria right now. Any takers? You want to be absolutely sure it's the word of the Lord that you heard. Amen. So let's start at the beginning, and it's been a while since we've talked about why we fast. But why do we fast? To get closer to the Lord. Does fasting move God? No, it's not to twist God's arm. Fasting is not about doing anything to God. It's really for us. Now, when we look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, we see that the Pharisees started to criticize Jesus. Then came the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Isn't that strange? And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." So during Jesus' time on earth, He explained to John's disciples and to the Pharisees that it wasn't the right time for fasting. It'd be like you being invited to a wedding and say, sorry, I'm fasting today. You know, if you're being invited to what you know is a feast, you better not go if you're not going to eat, right? So Jesus let them know that while the bridegroom was there, there was no need for them to fast. But he made it plain that when he was gone, there would be fasting. And so fasting is really about humbling our flesh, because it is something unnatural, supernatural, not to eat. So the reason why we fast basically is because Jesus said so. You know, it may not be because we totally understand it, but certainly Jesus indicated there would come a time when his disciples should fast. So that's reason number one. Let's also look at Jesus himself. When he started his ministry, the first thing he did of separation was to fast. And the reason is because when man sinned, Satan gained control of this body. As much as we hate to say that or even want to believe that, we're not totally in control. I could prove it to you, but it wouldn't be good. You know, we get angry. We react instinctually to some things. You know, before we even thought about it, sometimes we may say a word that we wish we had not said. They always say, well, if you get mad, count to 10, right? Take a time out. Take your time. Calm down. And don't let that part of you that is the flesh have dominion. When mankind sinned, he lost dominion not only of this planet, but he lost dominion over this flesh. And the proof of that is actually in Genesis 8. Because when you look in Genesis 1, when God first gave dominion, he said four things: have dominion, subdue, replenish. But in Genesis 8, when Noah came out of the ark, that dominion word is missing. Because no longer could we claim outright dominion. The Bible says in Romans, I believe, in so whoever's servants you yield yourself to, his servants you become. Whoever you obey, in other words, you become his servant. So by being obedient to Satan, we became slaves to the flesh. And in fact, when he was tempting Jesus, he declared that. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, all of this will I give you. And just to put a little jab in there, he says, because this has been delivered unto me. He says, this has been delivered. How was it delivered? It was delivered back in the garden when the dominion God gave man turned over to Satan. See, it was not a temptation unless it was real. So Satan wasn't lying when he said, all of this will I give you. And that's why I don't get too upset about who gets voted in here or who's ruling here, because in the end, I really know who's their boss. I'm not getting too upset about, I'm not sweating that, because the true ruler is coming back. Amen. Amen. So the reason to fast is because we need to subject this body and put it under dominion. Luke chapter 4, 1. Let's read the story. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I used to think, why was he led into the wilderness? And it goes on to say in the other version, to be tempted. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know what the devil was challenging him for? Sonship. Whenever you come to God and you're born into the kingdom and you become a son, Satan is going to come and challenge your sonship. He's going to say, okay, you say you're a Christian now. If you are a son of God, he's going to come with something to tempt you, to challenge your sonship. That was the question he came to Jesus, because he knew that only a son of God could take back what a son of God had given up. What Adam had given up, only a son of God could take back. And so that's what this was all about. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, what would have been wrong with Jesus making the stone bread? He had the power to do it. He was hungry. It doesn't appear to be a sin. What was the deal? Satan told him, yeah? Well, let's read on. Let's read on. What was Jesus' answer? It is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, the reason why I believe Jesus didn't do it is because that avenue is not normally open to us. Do you normally speak to stones and they turn to bread? No. What Satan was trying to do was to defeat the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to be just like us and be in all points tempted such as we are, yet without sin. If he had done what Satan had wanted, we could say, well, you see, anytime we're in trouble, you don't understand because you can just make a stone into bread. He would have defeated the purpose of obedience and sonship. But we see in this message that one of the reasons why Jesus was able to overcome, he had prepared. He had subjected the flesh to fasting. And even though the flesh was hungry, he had defeated that flesh many days before. He had said, you're not going to eat. Now, Jesus was hungry. The Bible tells us that. Afterwards, he hungered. And the devil said, if thou be a son of God, command this stone to be made bread. So he was able to overcome this temptation, even though it went right to the heart of what he was doing, which was fasting, because he had subjected the flesh. Fasting weakens the body. That's just a fact. It's going to take away any, you know, the first appetite you have, the most powerful appetite you have is for air. Try not breathing for a little bit. The most powerful drive you have initially in the flesh will be for air. The next most powerful drive you will have will be for water. And then after that comes food. You notice it didn't say anything about him being thirsty. It only said that he was hungry. So in defeating that desire and in going 40 days without eating, he had totally weakened the flesh. In fact, the proof of that is that after Satan left, what did it say happened? Angels came and did what? What does that word minister mean? Served. Served. It wasn't the eating of the food, it was how he got it. It's just like I taught Sunday morning about the three separations. Anyone remember the three separations I taught about? Light from dark. That's right. And then my wife came and taught me some more. She pointed out some more things to me. I like that. I'm so happy about that. I'm blessed. One of the reasons why he separated the water below from the water above was because it had never rained. Right? It had never rained. And the water above was used in a different form because the Bible said that there went up a what? A mist. And it was the mist that actually allowed the growth, the water from above. The separated water actually was the thing that was needed for the growth, because if you read it very carefully, it said, although there was seed in the ground, nothing grew until, because it said it had never rained. Amen. Going off topic. But what I'm trying to tell you is that fasting and prayer strengthens the soul. It weakens the flesh. You don't feel like doing much. You know, if you had an appetite for, I mean, trying to pick something without offending anybody. Let me pick something. Me, chocolate. You know? Once you've been fasting, you know, long enough, probably that's not what you feel like, you know, maybe a steak or some soup or something like that. So fasting takes away some of the fleshly desires. Fasting weakens the body, and so therefore it diminishes Satan's dominion. Jesus had been fasting 40 days, so he had already been weakened in the flesh, that even though it was a temptation, he'd already conquered that. Because if he had wanted to eat before and been able 40 days to say no to the flesh, Satan coming along now wasn't going to do it. Amen. And it fights Satan's control over your body. So fasting is not for God's benefit. It's really for our benefit. Let's look at some more things to do with fasting. Now remember, I told you that when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, the first thing the king did was to do what? Call a fast. Now this king was probably used to eating the best food. You know, suppose you were rich. I mean, when I say rich, I mean really rich. Like you have 10 servants. You have a cook, you have a chef, you have a maid, a butler. You're going to just order up anything you want. Okay, I think I'll have steak tonight, or I'll have, I don't know. I don't eat rich, so I can't tell you all the names. But so, caviar, I wouldn't want that even if I could eat it. If you know what it is. So, but fasting does another thing. It's a sign of humility. Because the king could have eaten anything, but he humbled himself. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. That means they proclaimed it throughout the city. And then they humbled themselves by taking off their beautiful garments and putting on sacks. Imagine getting a plastic garbage bag and putting it on, walking around in that for a while. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Now this is really amazing what these people did. Because they were wicked people, they were evil people. But this just shows you can't write off anybody. Jonah said, I'm not going there. These are evil people. God said, listen, I have over 120,000 people in this city that are innocent. That's what he said. They don't know their left hand from their right hand, their children. But whether it was children or not, from the king down to the animals fasted. And what did this do? This humbled themselves. And it wasn't the fasting, but it was the change of mind that changed God's mind. And so guess what? Nineveh was not destroyed. They repented. The key to this, the very key of this is, it says Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God. Believed God. Imagine if the people of Milwaukee suddenly believed God. There'd be almost no news on Fox 6. No shootings, no carjackings. This is what happened to this city. And it wasn't a small city. It was probably a city comparable to Milwaukee, because 120,000 were those who were innocent. The other thing that fasting does is it breaks yokes. You know, sometimes you are tied to something that you're addicted to, and you can't seem to get loose of it. Fasting breaks yokes. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke? If there's something that you fleshly are attached to, fasting can help break the yoke. Now that's a yoke where they put the head of one oxen and another in there, and that's how they tie the beast together to pull something. But sometimes you don't want to be tied to something. Something is pulling you in a direction you don't want to go. Well, fasting with faith, with belief in God, the Bible says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke. Fasting can help break yokes. And I don't mean eggs. I'm talking the things that bind us so that we're being pulled in a direction we don't want to go. Sometimes, you know, if you're tied to something or someone, it's pulling you in a direction maybe you don't want to go. Or maybe it's a smoking addiction or a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction. Isaiah 58:6 tells us that God has appointed that as a means of subjecting the flesh. The other thing that fasting does is it takes us out of the carnal, out of the fleshly. It elevates us into a spiritual dimension. Why? Because it's unnatural. It's not natural to not eat. That's getting into the supernatural. We see that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he gave them power and authority over many kinds of demons and sicknesses. But they came across this little boy, and I really think that he was so scary that they lost faith. He was throwing himself all over the place and foaming at the mouth and throwing himself into fire. And when they looked at that, they lost faith. And they could not heal the little boy. So finally, they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus in Mark 9:27 says, "But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose and commanded the spirit to come out of him. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out? Why could we not deal with this situation?' And he said unto them, 'This kind,'" and that's an interesting word by itself, "'this kind.'" See, not all spirits, not all demons are the same. There's different kinds, and some are worse than others. Jesus, when he was telling about the man who had the demon removed and his house was swept and clean, he said, after a while he goes and he gets seven more evil than himself. So that tells you there are different types and levels of evil demons, evil beings. And Jesus said, "This kind does not come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Now, what that does is put us more in the supernatural. It really draws us closer to God. It's not that it has that great effect on the demon. It puts more of our flesh down so that we can really focus on the supernatural. And I really believe that that's what Jesus was talking about. But by prayer and fasting. In fact, we see the example, and I didn't put it in here, but when Peter was locked up in prison, the Bible said that the church prayed without ceasing. They had 24-hour prayer. They just kept on praying. And what prayer does is puts us in a supernatural, because again, the world will look at you, "You're stupid, who are you talking to?" Well, I'm talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm talking to the one who pushed that car out of the way when I should have died. I'm talking to the one who saved me in another accident when I should have died. I'm talking to the one who hasn't let me be sick enough yet to be in a hospital, ever. That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the one who I believe told me I'm blessed, and I am blessed. You can believe what you want. I'm going to believe. You know, the Bible says, whose report? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We see another great example, and this one you probably haven't really, you know, there's the prayer of Jabez, there's the prayer, so many different prayers in the Bible, but Nehemiah also did some fasting and praying. In Nehemiah 3 it says, he was praying about the state of his nation Israel. They had been in Persia, they had been taken out of Israel because of their wickedness and rebellion. And it says in Nehemiah 3, verse 1, I believe, "And they said unto me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned.'" Fasting is not supposed to make you feel good. It's an affliction. If you look at all of the, the context of fasting, it's always a time of mourning. It's a time of weeping. It's a time of afflicting this body. It's not a, it's not supposed to be a happy, joyous time, because what you're doing is putting this flesh under subjection. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And you know the story, how when he went before the king, because he had already prepared, because he had put himself in a spiritual realm, then you can have some spiritual power. Amen. When you're walking in the Spirit, to them gave he power. How do you get to walk in the Spirit? Well, you have the Word, and then you have faith. And how do you do that? By subjecting this flesh. Because this flesh will always tell you it's impossible. It's you can't do it. And so by fasting and by praying, we have very powerful weapons. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So we know the story of Nehemiah as a cupbearer, but we didn't know or didn't realize that he didn't just walk up to the king and say, you know, king, could you let my people go? No, he had done some mourning, some fasting, some prayer, some times of sitting before God, some times of weeping, before he went to the king and said, let my people go. They're suffering. It, you know, sometimes we look at people and say, man, boy, they just seem to have life easy. But you don't know how much prayer or fasting or tribulation they've been in. Right? You see, the devil wants to use this. In fact, it's his only weapon is our flesh. The Bible says, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's your flesh he's after, because he knows he can use that. He knows how to use that. It has all these desires. That's why Paul in Romans says that it can't be subject to the law of God, because if you live in the flesh, you're going to die. If you fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you're going to die. Because this flesh wants all kinds of stuff. You know, I really didn't, can't say I understand drugs, because I never really, well, I never have taken any of that. The closest I can think of is many, many, many years ago, I had to go to the dentist and I had to have a tooth extracted. And this is the first time, first and probably the last time, and he gave me that gas stuff. And I was so dreamy. I know I was only under for like 40 minutes, but when my wife was there to take, it felt like I'd slept for 3 days and I was so cool and chill. So if that's what drugs do, I guess I can kind of understand why people do it. But it's only temporary. You know, I had to wake up, and then after a while that stuff wore off, and then the tooth, my flesh reminded me I'm still here. My flesh started to remind me I'm still here. You know when you go to the dentist, you know. But I guess that's the closest I've coming to, maybe, because I don't know what that stuff is like. And I'm so glad that I don't know. You see, we have to put this flesh under. We have to put it, bring it into subjection. Paul says that I die daily. And it's not something that we want to do. I confess, I hate fasting. The funny thing is, the only day I can fast really easily is Sunday. For some reason, Sunday I have no problem. That's why you never see me down there. Most of the time, you never see me down there eating anything. Because for me, Sunday is very easy. I don't know why. I wish every day for me could be Sunday. Every other day, I have to really fight it. But Sunday, for some reason, it's no problem. I don't understand it. But I'll have to pretend every day is a Sunday. Maybe get by it. But Sunday, I have no problem fasting. What? I don't even have a taste. Not until after church is finished. That's the only time I'm even a little bit hungry is after church is finished. But up until then, I'm not really attracted by anything. Huh? Maybe that's what it is. And again, that should tell you something, because I come here on Sundays with a completely different kind of frame of mind. My mind has been focused, and I'm praying, Lord, please help me to deliver what you... What I'm trying to tell you, when we get to that place in the Spirit, the flesh automatically gets subjected. Because on a Sunday, I have no problem. I don't go down there much at all. I go to the bathroom and I go back up and I greet a few people. But food, that's not on my agenda. So I just have to tell myself, tomorrow's Sunday. Amen. This is how we are not using all the weapons that we're given. Yes, we come to church. Yes, we're given a word. But we need to do as the Ninevites did. The Bible says they believed God and proclaimed. We're going to do this thing. We don't want our city destroyed. We're going to proclaim this month some fasting. Whatever kind it is. Maybe it's just one meal a day. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe you're so hooked on coffee you get headaches if you don't have it. Whatever it is, we need to proclaim a fast. Because not only does it humble us, but through humility, it changes God's mind. We saw that. Let's look at this, how this works. The devil had a plan to destroy the Jews. They had it all set up through Haman. Esther 3:8, and Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." He was setting the king up, putting in negative things in his ear. You see, the devil will go to your workplace and set you up. He'll go to different situations and set you up and say, "Well, you know, that person is, you know, they do this and they do that, and they like playing their church music, and they're so stuck up, and, you know, they think they're better than you." You know, they're trying to plant a seed. This is what Haman was trying to do. "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." That's the devil's goal. He would like nothing more than to destroy you spiritually, take you out of church. "And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury." He was bribing the king, saying, "You know what? Do this and we can get a whole bunch of money." The devil is just out to destroy your soul. But the power of prayer and fasting can change situations. "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes." First of all, we have to humble ourselves. "Put on sackcloth with ashes." You know, many Sundays when I come in here, I'm crying to the Lord. "Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the skills to do what you want me to do." But when we humble ourselves, God can do the supernatural. Amen. He told his disciples, "It will be given you what you shall say." There have been many times when I've been teaching that revelation comes as I'm teaching. And you can know that because I start to smile because I'm hearing myself say stuff that I didn't know I was going to say. Amen. We see this power of consecration and separation. Because when you fast, you're doing something abnormal. Like, you know, I went in today and wouldn't you know it? They plan a free meal. I saw the guy drive up with about 20 boxes of pizza and salad and everything. Right? That's what they plan today. That's what they plan. There will always be something to try and take away your focus, and you have to resist it. It's hard when you're, you know, when you can't just devote the whole day to nothing, when you have to work. And that's why maybe Sunday's easier for me. "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes." Now, there have been a few times when they said, "You coming out to eat? And I say, "No," and they're all going, and I'm the only one there. "So you're going to stick out. You're going to look different." "Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes, rent his clothes, and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry." Sometimes that's all you can do is to cry out. Sometimes, you know, stop being like I used to be, which is, "I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to react." Sometimes you need to cry out. When they were in Egypt, that's what God said to Moses, "For I have heard their cry." That'd be a good title for a message, "Cry Out." I used to be, you know, like I'm not going to show I'm upset. I'm just going to be cool. I'm not going to have any emotion. I'm just going to hold it in. That's not what God wants. That's not what a child does. They don't care. They're not embarrassed. What does a child do when they hurt, when they need their mom? "I need my mommy. I need my daddy." And the good thing is, he's got my back. He can have your back. Cry. This is what Mordecai was not ashamed to. Look what he did. He went in the middle of the city wearing a baggage. And at the top of his lungs, he started to cry out. People must have looked at him like he's crazy. Putting sackcloth and ashes, and cried with a loud and bitter cry. You know, this works. It works because I tell you what. The Bible said that God said to Moses, I have heard their cry. It has come up before me. Yes, you may have been in Egypt a long time, but eventually your cry is going to be heard. Your cry is going to be heard. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast. There is a power in unity. That's why we're doing this as a church. She told, get everybody. Get everybody. Don't you just alone, Mordecai, try and bear this burden. But when we all come together, you do it out there, I'm going to do it in the palace. And so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. You know what she was saying was faith. It was faith because under the law there, she couldn't just show up because unless he extended the scepter, she would be dead. And of course, you know the story. And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor. Who wants to obtain favor? See, it looks so easy for Nehemiah to go up to the king and say, will you let me return and go back and rebuild the wall? What you don't see, what I showed in chapter 3, is he had spent days and days mourning and praying and fasting and seeking God. Then you can go before the king. Then he went before the king. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even thee to the half of the kingdom. He was saying, I'll give you half my kingdom. Now, when I'm joking, and my wife has done something nice for me, that's what I tell her. Half of the kingdom. You can have half the kingdom. Of course. Half the kingdom could be half the debts. Half the bills. But I tell her that sometimes. I say, you know what? I love you so much. You can have half the kingdom. And she knows I'm joking because that also includes half the rent, half the gas money, the electric bill. But this is what the king said. Look what he promised her. He was saying you can have half of the kingdom. You know what that is, half of the kingdom? He was king of the then known world. He was emperor as far as the eye could see over 127 provinces of the then known world. He was the leader of this kingdom. And it shall be given unto thee to the half of the kingdom. You see, what happens when you fast? Your enemies will become your footstool. You know, I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen where, you know, there have been some people dogging me out. I just don't say nothing. I just put it before the Lord. Lord, you know. And when it all comes down, I am so sorry for them. I really am, because it gets so turned about. This actually happened just maybe about a year ago. The person who was, when I was at this other company, and I don't want to say, but you knew where I was working before. And they were just a little bit obnoxious. Not a little bit, they were obnoxious. And I could get no help from them. If I asked them a question, it was like, well, you know, you should know, and I know, and I'm not really inclined to tell you. Well, they had this attitude a little bit too much, and in the end, they left with a kind of negative recommendation. And over about a year later, that person called me up and was asking, really, my forgiveness. They were saying, you know, could you tell me why, what was wrong with my personality? Why did they, you know? And this person was very smart, very sharp. But you see, when you are a child of God, vengeance belongeth to your enemies will be your footstool. So the very thing that Haman wanted for the Jews, God turned it around. So on that day became, instead of their destruction, became their day of deliverance. Why? It wasn't that they suddenly went to the king. It was they had fasted, they had prayed, they had sought God, they had separated themselves from what the world was doing. Esther 8:11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take spoil for their prey. See, Haman had wanted to destroy them, and in the end, the very same gallows that he had made for Mordecai, that's where he ended upon. When we fast and pray, and when we cry out, you ever, as Jamaicans would say, ball. Right? Sister Tanya, you know about that, right? There's been a few times I bawled. Now, my wife don't know about that, but, because, and I don't know when she's going and praying. She goes into her closet, and we when we want to be just with God, you just have to be you and God, even if you're married. You just have to, it's a personal thing. But there have been a few times when I've seen some things going about happen, and I just went into the basement and I cried aloud, Lord, you got to show up this time. This is not a if and but. There's no way out of this, Lord, unless you show up. But you know what? He has never, I can stand here and boast and say, he has never, ever failed me. Amen. Underneath of the everlasting arms. Amen. You know, when you're consistent in your walk with God, God will always show up. And this was so with Daniel, because the Bible said that what he prayed three times a day. Daniel 9:3. And because of that, he got not only blessing, but he got revelation. In Daniel 9:3, it says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The Jews had been removed from Israel and taken captive as a nation. And Daniel was asking and trying to understand, how long are we going to be in this situation? And God had revealed it to the prophet Jeremiah before it happened, telling how long they were going to be captive. And it says here that Daniel, reading what Jeremiah had written, understood that it was going to be 70 years. And it was coming towards the end of the 70 years. So Daniel was getting anxious. Lord, is it now? Is it soon? And he says in verse 3, and I set my face. You know why he had to set his face? Because he faced a lot of opposition. It would have been so easy for him to not do it, or to do it in secret, close his window. But the Bible said he set his face, meaning he had a made up mind. I don't care what other people are thinking about me. I don't care what you want to think about me. He set his face by prayer and supplications and with fasting and humbling himself. Put on, took off his governor's robe and put on again. You know, imagine going downstairs and getting a plastic garbage bag, wearing that all day. Number one, it would be uncomfortable. Number two, you'd probably look a mess. At least I would look a mess. And then praying and fasting. But because of this, his prayer was answered. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And this is amazing because Daniel is one of the few people on which there is nothing ever negative said, but yet he was confessing, not for himself. Look at his prayer. He was actually praying, not for himself. I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep to them that keep his commandments. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. He was really praying for others. He was praying for Israel and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. When you humble yourself, when you pray, when you fast, when you put all of that together, something's going to happen. When you seek God with all your face, he said, seek me and I will be found. And of course, we get that Daniel's fast from even when he was a young man, when he was first captured. Daniel 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Why did Daniel get so much revelation? In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread. This is where we get the Daniel fast from. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. That means he was eating just vegetables and fruit. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He started to seek God with his whole heart. Lord, I see this vision, but I don't really know when it's going to happen. I have some understanding it. Could you explain it further? And I just love the way that when the angel showed up, Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. And the 4 and 20th day of the first month, 4 and 20th day, what's the first month? What's the first month? Abib is the old name, but what's the name we usually call it by? Nisan. Okay. 4 and 20th day of the first month. Okay, now what happens in Nisan? What date is significant in Nisan? What feast happens in Nisan? Passover. And when does Passover happen? Right. 14th. 14th day. It's Passover. The very next day is what? What's the next feast? The very next day? Unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is not a one-day thing. It lasts for 7 days. Okay, so if Nisan is on the 14th and he's keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread another 8 days, you'll see that the answer came just at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Man, that's a vision. That's a vision. He had been praying and fasting. He had celebrated the Feast of Passover, and he had celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you add the 8 days to the 14 days, and you get 24. Do you see that? The 24th day. Sorry, the 22nd day, and then after unleavened bread, the very next day is the Feast of First Fruits, but unleavened bread overlaps it. So it was just after those feasts that he got his answer. And he had been fasting for 21 days. He had been seeking God for 21 days. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall do what? Renew this. See, I've told you before, God works in his time, not in our time. Sometimes we get so anxious for things to happen. And you know my testimony on that. And God has taught me wait. Taught me wait. Me go on here. So we see that he got this vision. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. And it uses this word chasten, but in the Hebrew it means fasting. From the first day you started to fast, from the first day you started to humble yourself, your words were heard. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto you, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak. For the he had been fasting. What I'm trying to say, although it didn't say it explicitly there, in the beginning it said he had ate no pleasant bread. But here, when it says chasten, remember, fasting is a mourning, is an affliction of the body. If you could stand with me. I want to show you something to end this connection here. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, I read that earlier on, but I want to read the verse before it, and then I'm going to read the verse after it to show you a connection here. Remember, we talked about moving from darkness to light, and I said that that was coming from getting knowledge and also separation. So I'm going to read verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What God was saying, listen, yeah, you've been going through fasting, but you've been missing one ingredient. You can fast, but if you're not going to separate, it's not going to do any good. If you're not going to believe, it's not going to do any good. He's saying, yes, this is the fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that he break every yoke. Remember, I said this has to do with moving from darkness to light. Now look at this verse. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. If you want to move from darkness to light, it involves consecration, it involves prayer. And if you want to break some of the bounds and the chains, God has ordained fasting. Separation from things that are natural. Now, if you have a medical condition, I'm not telling you to go starve yourself. I'm saying there's things we can fast from. Maybe just some negative people. Move away from those dark people who are in your life dragging you down, who are saying negative things. Always no uplifting word, no joyous word, no good morning, no blessing. So there are things that we can fast from. We can fast from ourselves saying negative stuff. I said that about a year ago. Should we go a week without saying something negative? Boy, that's tough, isn't it? It's so easy to say, man, and start out saying something negative about people. But verse 8, after verse 6 says, then shall the light break forth as the morning. If you want to move from darkness to light, if you want to undo some heavy burdens, God has given us some weapons. Consecration, separation. Therefore, then he can make us holy. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give God a praise right now. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You ever been in the house where there's some cockroaches? They move so fast. That's what I was going to say. As soon as they see light, psh, they're gone. You thought you saw something, and it was gone. They move so fast. We need to turn on some light and scare some of these demons that want to destroy us, want to take us down. You know, that's the best disinfectant. I showed in the Sunday school lesson that's what they use to kill bacteria is ultraviolet light. And it said that most of the bacteria can't last 10 seconds. 10 seconds with ultraviolet light, they die. They're useless. What we need is some 10 seconds of some Holy Ghost light. Amen. Some fasting, some consecration, and some prayer to loose the chains that Satan wants to bind us with. Sister Brownie.
I know we've kind of looked on the hard part of fasting and how it is hard on the flesh, but there's such a cleansing, a peace, a centering when you fast. You know, when you break through that, I mean, it's like the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And there's such a peace and a joy and a cleansing and a centering when you fast. So it's worth it all. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. We have 5 more days. I encourage you this week, especially Thursday, which is our church day of fasting, to really seek God. Do you want a miracle? Is there some things you'd like God to do? Amen. Amen. There's some things I'd like God to use me to do. That's what I want. I'm not going to try and ask him for stuff, because there's something about asking God the right question. You can ask him the wrong question, and he may give it to you, but that's not really the thing. We need to ask him the right question. Solomon could have asked for riches, but he said, Lord, give me wisdom, because I'm pretty dumb. I don't really know how to lead these people. And when we ask God the right question, we'll get the right answer. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your presence. Lord, we ask you, Lord, as we spend this time to draw near to you this month, Lord, that you, oh God, work a miracle in our lives.